In John chapter 20, verse 31, we are given the purpose of the book of John. And there we are told, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name." So the Gospel of John is a gospel of belief, building up faith in Jesus Christ. In this gospel, when the word believe is used, the majority of the time, it refers to a saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by believing in Jesus that we become God's children, John chapter 1, verse 12, and chapter 12, verse 36, that we receive eternal life, John chapter 3, verse 15 to 16, verse 36, chapter 6, verse 40, and verse 47, that we avoid judgment, John chapter 3, verse 18, and chapter 5, verse 24, that we receive the Holy Spirit, John chapter 7, verse 38 to 39, and that we are empowered by God, John chapter 14, verse 12. All this by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of that list that I just mentioned is received by good works or by religious zeal. Those things do not please God in the way of saving us from our sin. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive salvation, believing in him beyond believing about him, but believing in him as Lord and Savior. That is essential. And of course, because all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God, at one point we were all slaves to sin in our unbelief. And Scripture provides examples of different levels of belief, unbelief. There are four, and I just want to touch on four of them. One is Andrew and the other disciple in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 37. It's like these two guys were just ready and waiting to surrender and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had knowledge of the Old Testament. They loved God. They were ready for the Messiah. And when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus as the Messiah, boom, these two believed in Jesus and immediately followed him. So theirs is a more shallow unbelief with quick movement to belief. The second one is the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Her unbelief went a little bit deeper than those disciples. She experienced Jesus' supernatural knowledge about her sin and his declaration of himself as the Messiah. And that was it. Boom! His words convinced her and many townspeople as well that he was the Messiah, and they believed in him. Their unbelief was at a deeper level. The third one, there are people in Scripture who need visual proof to believe in Jesus. This unbelief is even deeper than the disciples or the Samaritans. These people want evidence, and Jesus provided evidence. He performs miracles as proof he was and is the Messiah, as recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 20 to 22, and Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And some people, but not all, who saw Jesus' miracles, believed in him as Lord and Savior. Their unbelief was deeper than the disciples and the Samaritan, and they wanted more than words. But number four, a fourth level of unbelief, there is some unbelief that is deliberate, personal hard-heartedness. No words, no miracles, no evidence will convince them. They refuse Jesus. Pharisees are a good example of this. They are self-righteous. They achieved their righteousness on their own. And therefore, in their eyes, they're not in need of repentance or saving and believing in Jesus because they believe they made themselves right with God. This is a deep, hard unbelief. Now, those are rough summaries of four levels of unbelief. each is a little unique, and therefore the progression away from unbelief toward believing in Jesus will look different for different people. And in John chapter 4, we have three different scenes where people progress from unbelief to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They progress from living in sin to having faith in Jesus, from sinner to child of God. We see this in the woman at the well in verse 4 to 27, the townspeople in verses 28 to 42, and this morning's main passage, verse 46 to 54, the father and the dying boy. So we're going to briefly look at the woman at the well and the townspeople, their progress toward belief, basically a review because we've looked at them already, and then spend a majority of our time on the father of the ill boy and trying to notice some differences in the progress that they made from unbelief to belief in Jesus. So let's pray together and look at these different scenes. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit opens our eyes to your truth and causes growth in us. And we ask and we submit ourselves to you right now that you would open our eyes, that you would cause us to grow from the hearing of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Change our hearts, change our minds, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The woman at the well. Jesus and the woman had this significant conversation. Jesus used physical need and what satisfies that need, thirst and water, to launch into every person's spiritual need and true satisfaction, which is living water, abundance of life, salvation, and righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet the Samaritan woman in her unbelief, in sin, five ex-husbands and a current common law husband. Yet at the same time, she possessed some religious knowledge and had a spiritual thirst for real life and probably trying to satisfy it with these relationships with men. But Jesus moved her toward believing by confronting her with her sin. He did this through his supernatural knowledge, revealing to her things he knew about her life. Jesus knew she was living as only one man and one woman are to be living, in marriage. But she's done that with six different men at six different times. She was blind to her sin, blind in her unbelief. Sure, she had religious knowledge, but religious knowledge while she was a slave to sin. And perhaps her religious knowledge was working against her. She knew her lineage, tracing it back to the patriarch Jacob, whom she called our father Jacob in verse 12. Perhaps she thought because she had Jewish blood in her that she's okay with the Lord. She has some religious security. She even spoke confidently about the promised Messiah in verse 25, that when he comes, he will tell us all things. The Messiah will graciously tell her all things because she's good with the Messiah. It looks like this Samaritan woman had that kind of religious confidence while in her unbelief as a slave to sin. But here is Jesus, knowing her life, basically calling her a sinner, and then adding to his supernatural knowledge of her, he revealed that he is the Messiah. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And with that, she was brought into belief in Jesus. So much so that she ran out and told a bunch of other people about him. So confronted with her sin through Jesus' supernatural knowledge and hearing Jesus' self-revelation of who he is, this encounter with God the Son progressed the woman from unbelief to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first one. The second one, the townspeople, verses 28 to 42. So the Samaritan woman, with eyes open to who Jesus is, believing in Jesus as the Messiah, is so excited to tell others that she forgets her water jar at the well and goes to the town where she is from and told people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Verse 29. She mentions Jesus' supernatural knowledge and alludes to his self-identifying as the Messiah. And with this small portion of her testimony, the townspeople believed the woman enough to go check out Jesus for themselves. Verse 30 and 39. They were in their unbelief about Jesus, but they progressed toward belief by hearing the woman's testimony about Jesus. And when they heard him speak the truth for a couple of days, verse 40 to 42, they believed in him. So hearing the woman's testimony about Jesus to hearing the words of Jesus progressed the townspeople from unbelief to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the woman at the well was confronted with her sin by Jesus and his supernatural knowledge and revelation that he's the Messiah. And the townspeople hear the woman's testimony and then hear Jesus' words themselves. There are these two different ways of progressing from unbelief into believing. And then the third one, the father and the dying son, verse 46 to 53. This dad has a son who is dying, and he heard about Jesus, a miracle worker. Remember that this is the area of Cana where Jesus turned the water into wine, verse 46. And from John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, after Jesus had done a number of miracles at the Passover feast, it sounds like Jesus had this reputation of being a miracle worker, and people came to him for signs and wonders, not salvation, but what they could get him to do for them. And it seems that's how this dad approached Jesus. No questions, no inquiries, just a request for Jesus to come to his place and heal his son. He's desperate, and he came to get the miracle man and give him a try at helping his son. But Jesus doesn't go with the dad. The dad asked him two times to come to his place, verse 47 and 49. But Jesus didn't go. Instead, Jesus said in verse 50, "Go, your son will live." And something clicked in the dad, like his unbelief died a little bit, and belief began cracking through. Verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Verse 51, as he was going, he believed something about Jesus and took action and left. Perhaps it was the way that Jesus said, "Go, your son will live," that the man stopped panicking and trusted Jesus a little bit. Who knows? But his only response to Jesus was to do what Jesus said. Now, let's be sure to notice how amazing our Lord and Savior is. He healed this boy. He did not go with the man to his house, but healed the boy from a distance. Jesus wanted the boy healed, and without any words of healing, like, "Boy, you are healed," nothing like that. But wanting the boy healed, Jesus made it happen just like that. Jesus has that kind of power to heal. The man traveled some 16 miles from Capernaum to get to Jesus, verse 51 to 52. But no distance is a hindrance for Jesus. His power is so great and unlimited that when he told the dad his son would live, at that moment, the boy's health turned, verse 52. But the dad only finds this out the next day. As he's heading home on his 16-mile journey, as he is on his way, he meets his servants who were coming to find him to tell him that his son was recovering. And the dad immediately starts calculating the time of recovery. He asked when the boy began to get better, and the servant said, yesterday at the seventh hour, which would have made it between 1 to 3 p.m. the previous day, which turned out to be the exact time Jesus told the dad his son would live. And when the dad figured this out, he progressed from unbelief to beyond just a trust, whatever level of trust in Jesus and this miracle worker reputation, he progressed beyond that and right into believing in Jesus. Verse 53, he himself believed. Now he had genuine saving faith in Jesus. But not only him, his household as well. They believed the dad's testimony of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed in Jesus. But if the dad just started believing in Jesus in verse 53, what was the other belief that the dad had? In even coming to Jesus in the first place and then believing Jesus when he said, your son will live. Wasn't that belief in Jesus? This dad came for the miracle worker. And like I said, it looks like belief broke in some way, which was beyond miracle worker belief, but yet not belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Hindus and Muslims who believe things about Jesus, that he did some amazing miracles, that he was some kind of a special man, but they do not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what this dad was like when he came to Jesus and as he was walking home. This was a common way of believing in Jesus throughout Scripture. People just welcomed Jesus when they were looking for a miracle. There was not an honoring him as the Messiah, as the Samaritans did, and asked him to stay for 2 days in verse 40. This type of believing just seeks to get something from Jesus, not interested in him, but in how he could benefit the person momentarily, with no willingness to repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. That's this dad. Desperate, son is dying. He's thinking, if only I can get this miracle worker to my son, he could save him. Get the water to wine converter to my boy. This is not a genuine saving belief in Jesus because of his supernatural power. This is not seeking spiritual truth or salvation or worship of God. The dad just wanted Jesus to do something for him. He was driven by emotional and physical needs. Jesus' message and mission of salvation was not on his radar. This is what Jesus was pointing to in verse 48. Until a sign and wonder is done. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The dad didn't believe until, by God's grace, he figured out the timing of Jesus' words with the healing of his boy. Then the dad believed. The healing of his boy progressed the dad from unbelief to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are three examples of people progressing from some level of unbelief to believing in Jesus, moving from sinner to born again child of God. The Holy Spirit progressed these people in different ways. The woman confronted with her sin and with Jesus' identity as the Messiah with supernatural knowledge. The townspeople heard the woman's testimony and then heard Jesus' words, and the dad having his son healed from a deadly illness. There are many more ways to progress from unbelief to belief. These are just a few, but they all include some kind of encounter with God the Son, Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit does the supernatural, miraculous work of removing the veil of unbelief and making the sinner a born-again new creation by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's good for us to know that there is a progression, and not everyone progresses in the same way. And being aware of this might help us not to think there is one method fits all in the way of interacting with unbelievers. We can't force this progress of unbelief to belief. We can't make the Holy Spirit move these folks along to the born-again salvation encounter with Jesus Christ. But we can bring them an encounter with the truth, the words of Jesus Christ. So some people in your life might be like the Samaritan woman at the well, intellectual, having thought through some religious things. They like to debate. They like getting into conversations, processing things. They think they are fine with the Lord for some religious reasons they have, yet they are blind to sin. For you and I to perhaps be helpful to them might mean that we work at being able to have conversations at their level. That we pick up this book that Linda showed from Ravi Zacharias and learn from these men and women who know how to reason through questions, or men and women who know how to handle science and the Bible together, so that we can have intellectual conversations. Jesus loves you might just not do it. If we learn to have some of these conversations, we might perk up conversations into more weightier things and real things that are happening in the lives of these unbelievers. Perhaps we can meet these folks with how they are wired up, like this woman at the well. Don't hammer them with their sin, but speak lovingly from Scripture about the truth and their sin before the Holy God, and try to be a part of their progress away from unbelief toward believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some people in our life might be like the Samaritans in the town, the townspeople. They progressed toward belief when they heard the testimony of the woman, which means perhaps you and I need to share portions of our stories with people, our testimonies of Jesus being active in our lives, stories about Jesus opening our eyes to his truth, times when all of life seemed to be crashing down around us, but we encountered the strength and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks to some people. That can be helpful to progress people toward belief in Jesus. For you to help people who are wired up that way might mean you get more personal with lost people. Share your life with them, your humanness, your flawedness, your stories with them, as a way to introduce them to Jesus. And that's the point, introducing them to Jesus, not talking about yourself. we can meet these folks with how they are wired up and try to be a part of their progress away from unbelief toward believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, like these town folks in this Samaritan town. Or there might be some people in our life that are like the dad with this ill son. They need some proof. They come to God as though he were some kind of a genie in the bottle to grant their wishes. Perhaps they have a crisis and they're open to God's intervention. Maybe in those times we could pray for God's intervention in some way. But listen, this isn't just praying for God to fix the crisis, but as a way for the person to move toward genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that we might be quicker to bring God up in the crisis situation and quicker to pray for the crisis situation of the unbeliever. But this doesn't mean praying for them for the purpose of the crisis to be over. Their greatest need is not rescue from the crisis, but rescue from their own rebellion and sin against the holy God. With that as the goal, maybe we should start praying boldly with unbelievers in their crisis. Maybe this way we can meet folks with how they are wired up and try to be a part of their progress away from unbelief toward believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can't make the encounter with the living Lord Jesus happen and the person become a born-again believer. But we can bring an encounter with God's truth from God's word of their sinful standing before the pure, holy God and how sinners are made right with God only through repentance and believing and receiving of the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ. We can do that. We can do that. We probably had people coming to mind when we saw these different folks, the woman at the well, the Samaritan town, the dad with his ill son. We probably thought of people that kind of fit their profile a bit. We can enter into their progress, paying attention to the Lord, bringing the word of God into that situation, and trusting in the Lord to use that to progress them into faith, toward faith in Christ. I was taking great joy in this yesterday when I was thinking about the people in my life who are not saved. I have some friends, I have family members, they're not saved. And I could kind of see that some of them are exactly like the Samaritan townspeople. And this was exciting for me because I'm not going to go and save them, but I can be a part of their progress, a part of God drawing them to himself by engaging with them in conversation, by being a testimony for the Lord and telling them what God has done in my life through the hardships, through the ugliness of me, sharing that with them, and then trusting in the Lord with what he does with that, and confronting them or bringing God's truth to them. We can do this, brothers and sisters. We can do this. I know we all want lost people to have saving belief in Jesus Christ. We want people, lost people, to become God's children, to receive eternal life, to avoid judgment, to receive the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by God. All this coming by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want that. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it happen. So let's be praying for our lost loved ones. Let's be ready to get involved and maybe put some thought into how can we be involved in this progress. Maybe we could start making some efforts in our relationships with them. with our hope firmly in the Lord, that he will bring salvation. We can do this, brothers and sisters. We can do this. Can you imagine 2020 here at Calvary Baptist Church, us experiencing growth in our Sunday morning worship because lost people are repenting and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Can you imagine that? Can you believe that the Lord can and would do that? Look at the empty seats beside you. It's okay if people from other churches shuffle around every once in a while, but do we really want church growth from the Christian shuffle from church to church? I don't think so. What we truly desire is for lost people to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what, church? God has given us the message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let's be praying for lost people. Let's get ourselves ready, even a little bit, to engage lost people and recognize some of these characteristics that are set out for us in John chapter 4. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for your word, that we can see how some real people, how you progress them, taking them out of the kingdom of darkness and putting them into your kingdom. That we can see that in some real people's lives. Thank you, Father, that you have done that to us, that there is uniqueness. Your work has been unique in all of us. But for all of us, it has been the encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation happened. Your Holy Spirit saving us, opening our eyes, and bringing us into the kingdom of God through the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for our salvation. And Lord, I ask that each of us, for each of us, that you would change our thinking, change our hearts toward the lost. Help us to pay attention to how conversations are going. Help us not to be satisfied with just having conversations about the day, about the news, about this, about that, and not bringing you into it. Give us that boldness and the wisdom, the discernment on how to do that. Father, I ask that when we think of our lost loved ones, that we would be quick to pray for their salvation, because we know salvation rests in your hands. Help us, Father, to be constantly praying for them. And be ready to engage with them at some significant level. We ask that in 2020, Calvary Baptist Church would grow in numbers, not to puff ourselves up, but grow in numbers because lost people are rescued by Jesus Christ and are part of the church family and worshiping with us and growing with us. Let that be so, Lord. Let that be the beat of the drums of our heart. Yeah. We ask this with faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.